Praise the Lord, church. Someone just asked me, Rob, do you only wear suit jackets when you're getting ready to speak? And I said, no, but it's summertime, and I'm already insulated. I'm not really made for it. So I got it just in case anyone else thought that. I have a whole slew of suits coming for you this fall. It'll be a different Rob. But until then, hallelujah. Let me just get some of this right here. Thank you. Okay. So I just wanted to, say it's exciting to come out on Wednesdays. I know that it's tiring throughout the week, and we are always, you know, figuring out how we're going to prioritize our times the best. And now with the small groups coming in, but we're always having a great time. And Pastor's been doing his series, Living the Good Life, and it's been good. And these series have really been good. And if you are looking for that service where you're kind of getting that little bit of extra and you're kind of looking at how to, maybe you want to adjust some things in your life so that you can give God more glory and move to that next step, these are definitely the services for that. So, you know, I encourage everyone, you know, even when the small groups do start, you know, if there's an opportunity, you know, to be with the body, I say we come and be with the body. And I say that we come out together and we just spend a little time with each other. Everyone may be seated. Thank you. Tony kept looking at me. When's he going to let us sit down? So one day, this is going to work for me when I come up here. I refuse the iPad. I might just get a newer tablet. That's not an iPad. I didn't hear that. I'm just going to not ask what you said. Okay, so today, Living the Good Life, Part 8. We're going to go to John 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. John is the only gospel writer who specifically speaks of this incident. When you go to Luke tells of the argument that actually led up to this moment. The strife between the disciples at this time happened as Jesus was serving in the Last Supper and telling them that he was headed to Calvary. Luke 22 and verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So here we are in the Last Supper, and Jesus is laying out his plan and speaking of Calvary, and what they're doing is they're trying to figure out which one among them is the greatest, which one among them has the most prestige, which one among them deserves the most honor. The world defines greatness in these terms. It's usually power, possessions, prestige, and position. If you're able to demand, if you're able to pay for a service from others, the world thinks you've arrived. The world thinks you've made it, that you are big time, that you are special. In our me-first culture, acting like a servant is not a very popular idea. Nobody likes to act like a servant or to feel lowly or to put them in a position where they feel less than. Jesus, however, taught us to measure greatness not in terms of status, but in terms of service. God determines your greatness by how many people you serve, not by how many people serve you. This is contrary to the world's idea of greatness. This is contrary to how the world perceives you as you are trying to gain and get ahead in your life. The disciples had a hard time understanding this, let alone actually practicing this. They were jockeying right now for the preeminent position 2,000 years ago. And the truth is, things haven't really changed. We do this in our schools. We do this in our jobs. We do this, you know, just normally on our everyday lives. It's natural. It's just something that comes to our mind, something that we just kind of naturally fixate on. Thousands of books have been written about leadership, but only a few on servanthood. There are more than 750 halls of fame. There are more than 450 who's who's publications just in North America. This is how we prioritize life in ourselves. This is how we measure our success and our standing. One of the new phrases making rounds in Christianity is servant's leader. But whatever happened to just plain servants? Why does leader have to be kind of inserted into that? See, I believe that when you become that servant, God's going to build you up in a way you don't have to. When we focus on our servanthood, God raises the leaders from there. To be like Jesus is to be a servant. That's how he referred to himself. So a couple of things I want to go over. Why can anyone be a servant? Why? Because one, real servants simply make themselves available to serve. They don't fill up their time with other trivial pursuits that can limit their availability. I remember when I first started coming here, and I was unsure how I was going to get involved. And it's crazy because our pastor's constantly up on the platform asking us, get involved, talk to one of the department heads, find a ministry, find something that you could be involved in making this place grow. And I'm still sitting here thinking, how am I going to get myself involved? I wish somebody was inviting me every week to get involved. And I'm sitting on these pews wondering, how do I get myself involved? And I remember, and I told the story a couple times already, where a pastor kind of called me out. Rob, I can be as sure of anything that you're going to be late. And I keep telling this story because it got me so much. And I said, Alexandra, we will not be late. We're going to be there early, and we're going to sit there, and we're going to do nothing. But he is going to see us first thing when we get there. And as I started doing that, I didn't realize what I was doing was making myself available. I was there. I was consistent. And at that time, Tony started saying, hey, Rob, I see that you're here all the time. Will you help me? And by being available, I put myself in a position where I was able to join a ministry and really kind of do something for the kingdom and do something for God. See, the problem is that if we only serve when it's convenient for you, if you only serve when it's convenient for you, you're not a real servant. If we're willing to do things for God, but just when it kind of fits our schedule or just kind of when it kind of suits us, do we have that servant mentality? If we tell, you know, Alexandra, I would love to greet for you, but I can't do Sunday mornings. Well, why not? I've told Alexandra, ask them why not. Well, I just don't wake up that early. Are we being a servant? Are we putting God first? If we go and say, you know what, I want to be a part of this, but, you know, I really can't do Wednesdays. But that's what the need is. I just really can't do Wednesdays because I have something else going on. Where's our servant mindhood? See, when we go to our job, they dictate our hours. They dictate when we're going to be there for the most part. And far too often, we're just kind of giving in to saying, yes, this is where I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to do. And a lot of us don't even ask, can we make this adjustment? Can we make this switch? Not realizing or trusting that God would make available for you an availability to do more in his house and for his kingdom. Living for ministry and living for money are mutually exclusive goals if you are a servant of God. You can't moonlight yourself. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, but he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. The New American Standard Bible says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I remember growing up and we had this song, I'm a soldier in the army and I'm marching straight to victory. God's enlisted us. We have a purpose. We have a mission. It's the gospel and carry out the good news. Are we being good soldiers if we are more worried about what the affairs around us and of our life than of the mission and of our goal? Additionally, why anyone can be a servant? Number two, real servants simply pay attention to needs. They are always on the lookout for ways to help others. The Bible teaches that the needs of your church family are to be given preference, not put at the bottom of your to-do list. Even your marriage and family are not eternal institutions, but the church is. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The NIV version says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The Bible says that we have a responsibility to each other, to prefer each other, to uplift one another, to serve one another. If there's an opportunity where we can reach out and encourage and uplift one another, we're going to take those opportunities. Sometimes we're just so focused on this responsibility and that responsibility. I have my marriage and I have my children and I have my work. We act as if we don't have a God who makes available for us to do his will. We act as if our God's hands are tied by our circumstances instead of us living our lives and letting God dictate the circumstances of our lives. Number three, real servants simply do each task with equal dedication. The size or outward importance of the task is irrelevant. Are you doing something, anything for God? God never exempts us from the mundane or the menial because that's a crucial part of our character development. Are we only looking for the most important tasks and not really wanting to bother with some of the smaller tasks? Are we doing everything that we can because it is a service to God, because it performs a role and it takes care of a need that is in the body? Nothing is beneath a servant. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And no matter how menial or how small or how seemingly insignificant, are we doing it to the best of our ability as unto the Lord? No matter what we do here, no matter how insignificant, I have a job where people are just turning on for media. I have a job where people are just turning on screens. They're turning on cameras, making sure that everything's on and running. And guess what? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to do this. But I need this person here. I need them faithful. And I need these things on because when you come into those doors, you should see a nice logo going. There should be a TV downstairs where you can hear the preaching if you have to go downstairs. There should be announcement slides so you can know what's going on in our service. And even though it may seem insignificant, it is important because it is a job that is doing a service for our church and for our brothers and sisters. God is always more interested in why we do something than in what we do. Attitudes always count more than achievements. When we are here and we've been asked to do a job, what is our attitude? I don't really want to be here. They're making me do it. Or I get to do something for God. I am looking for my place in God's kingdom. I'm looking for what God wants in my life. But while I am figuring that out, I need to be doing something now. God has saved me. He's saved me from a horrible life and saved me from a life of hell. I need to be doing something now. We need to understand the mindset of a servant. See, a servant thinks more about others than about themselves. True humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. So just because we are serving others and preferring others doesn't mean we are diminishing anything that is of us. But we are thinking about ourselves less because we are not important. Right now what's important is the body. Right now what's important is the calling and the mission that God has called for us. Folks, I've said it before, we have a vision for this church of where God wants us to go. Are we caught up in ourselves, or are we going to put ourselves on the sidelines to be caught up with the vision? Servants are self-forgetful. That is what Jesus was talking about when he said, lose your life. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The New Living Translation says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You can't be a servant if you're full of yourself. I'll tell you what, I have meetings all the time with our media team, and what I'm talking to them about most of the time is not really about procedure. It's not about, hey, we're changing this, hey, we're doing this. It's why we are doing it. We are doing this job because we are a servant. We're doing this job because we are preferring others. We're doing this job because when we first walked through those doors, somebody was doing it for us. Somebody was building something and getting this production ready so that we were ready to receive. And I tell them, if our focus in our mind is, you know what, I really don't want to do Sunday nights because I don't want to miss the worship service. I need to receive. I need to be fed. Then I caution you this. When did Christianity become all about you? When did our walk become all about you? As children, as babies, we are selfish. We need. But at a certain point of growth, it is time that we start giving. At a certain point, we have been fed enough that we can be contributing to the atmosphere that was once given to us. I tell you what, my daughter Isabel, the most selfish person I've ever met. She doesn't care if it's 3:00 in the morning. When she's hungry, she is hungry. And she is going to cry. And she's going to keep crying. And when I think about, you know what, if I just pretend like I don't hear it, she'll stop. You know what? She does it. She's going to keep on going until she gets someone's attention. And that's fine. As new converts to this, we're selfish. We're looking for something. We're trying to be free of bondage. We're trying to find something more in our lives because we know we are missing something. But as time grows on, if we are still thinking about ourselves and what we need, we have not grown from that infant stage. Our mind should then be focused, Lord, you've given me what I need for this moment. As you continue to give me, what can I do for someone else? Because someone else is in a position where I was last year or last week. I must afford to them what was afforded to me. Real servants don't use their service as a bargaining tool with God or with others. Oh, Lord, if I do this, you will give me this. Or say, hey, pastor, I have done this and this. I really think you should do this or this or this. A servant's focus is not about what I am going to receive. It is about what I am about to give to my God. I'm constantly talking to my wife as we discuss different needs that we have. And if you look at us, guys, we are full of needs. We're full of problems. We're full of situations. There are things that we want. There are things that are outside of our control. And we are frustrated and we are frantic and we don't know what to do. And when we have that conversation, I tell my wife, I tell her, you continue to pray. And then you continue to serve. We've been given a place here. We've been given something to do. We are going to take care of God's kingdom, not because he's going to take care of us, but because we trust him to take care of us. We will be faithful with the responsibilities that he has given us, because we understand that his desire is for our best interest. His desire is for our growth. You don't understand. I have family that's lost. There are neighbors and people on the streets who are lost. Let's take care of the ones who come through the door. God's going to provide. You don't understand. There are needs that I just don't. There are needs that I want. I have needs. And there are things that I've been longing for, and I have different desires, and I'm frustrated. Take care of God's kingdom. And honestly, if our focus was on servanthood and what he needed, we would be forgetting about all these things we needed. We wouldn't be focusing and fixated on all these problems that we were having. We're focused on the vision and on the mission. And then we would one day realize God has been providing. God has been blessing. God has been making ways and tearing down walls. Paul may have been thinking about Jesus' humility before his disciples. On the eve of his crucifixion, when he wrote this many years later, Philippians 2 and 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Chapter 2 and verse 7. "Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form." Thinking like a servant is difficult because it challenges the basic problem in my life. I am by nature selfish. I am by nature kind of full of myself. I am by nature thinking about what I need and what I want and what's going to please me and what's going to take care of the here and now. That is by nature. I must choose dozens of times a day between meeting my needs or the needs of others. We have decisions to make. And it's far too often we're not even considering what everyone else needs or how I can serve everyone else, because it's so easy to get caught up in ourselves. We can measure a servant's heart by how we respond when others treat me like a servant. Matthew 5 and 41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." The NIV version says, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." What is our heart like when someone's telling us you need to do this and I'm tired and I've been serving, but there's a need? What is our heart like when a pastor says, "Bro, I need this from you right now, but I've been working and this project is going through, but there's a need"? Servants think about their work, not about what others are doing. Servants are simply too busy working for the Lord to compare, criticize, or compete with other servants. I'm not in competition with you. You're not in competition with me. If you look around left or right, we're not in competition with each other. Our only focus should be, what does God have for me to do, and can I serve someone today? If that competition between God's servants is illogical for many reasons. Number one, we're all on the same team. We're all one body, and we have different jobs and different roles, but we're all focusing toward the same vision, the same goal, the same mission. Our goal is to make God look good, not ourselves. When we are more focused on the whole and how it contributes versus what we are doing and our parts of that whole, we are thinking like a servant. We all have our unique assignments. And it doesn't mean what your assignment is today will be the assignment that you have tomorrow or the week after, but your assignment today is today's assignment. And that's a job that needs to get done. Galatians 5 and 26, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." The New Living Translation, "Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." We need to be uplifting one another and encouraging one another and excited for one another and proud of one another when we are reaching different levels in our walk with God. When you're busy serving, you don't have time to be critical. Any time spent criticizing others and what they're doing is a time that could have been spent ministering. We can spend time thinking about how they're doing their job or how this is doing or how that works and what's not being done. Or we can focus on what we could do to serve them, what we could do to support them, what we could do to uplift them, because our goal is the whole. Real servants don't complain of unfairness. Real servants don't resent those not serving. And they don't try to evaluate the master's other servants. That's because servants see ministry as an opportunity, not as an obligation. I don't have to come in here and clean the sanctuary. I don't have to come in here early to make sure I'm at the door greeting. I don't have to come in here early and make sure that the grass and the property is being kept up with. I get to. I get to be a part of what God is building and growing. Do we remember when we first walked through these doors? Do we remember with that experience of life? We don't understand the amount of work that went behind that. You know, we don't appreciate it sometimes. I'll tell you what, you know, you could think about, you know, Pastor mentioned the AV team. Most of us don't know what the AV team does. Most of us know that this goes up and they know the sound gets turned on and then that's kind of it. And when something's broken, they know it's us. What they don't know is how early we come in to make sure things are set up right. We don't know how we come in on off days to make sure we are putting in new equipment or updating a process or a program. They don't even know when a service is running well how many things were actually broken that service. That somebody was up there, maybe not being fed, maybe not really partaking, but fixing and providing so that you can be served. Let's look around this building. We don't know how it gets cleaned. It just is. You know, we don't know what the process is. We don't know that we have people coming in here on off days, on Saturdays, and people sacrificing their Mondays to come in here and to clean and to vacuum and to wipe down and to spray with fragrances to make sure that this is an atmosphere that you would want to be in. And let's be honest, let's look around. Let's look around at each other for a moment. Let's look around at each other for a moment. Some of you are neat and tidy. Most of you aren't. Our cleaners are coming in here and they're picking up water bottles that we left around. They're picking up they're vacuuming fingernail clippings and they're picking up other things. And we don't hear those people complaining about it. When are we going to decide that is so important for us? Let me be a part of that. Because there was a sanctuary that was clean and inviting for me to come into. Are we ready to serve and have that mindset of a servant? Are we ready to think about not how inconvenient this job is or how much of a burden it is, or I just don't feel like it. And I realize, you know, I want to be a part of the whole. My church is moving in a direction. I want to be part of why. Servants base their identity in Jesus Christ because they remember that they are loved and accepted by grace. Servants don't have to prove their worth to anyone else or jockey for positions that put them in a good light. They willingly accept jobs that insecure people would consider beneath them. That's why Jesus' example to his disciples was so profound. Washing someone's feet was the equivalent of being a shoeshine boy, devoid of status, devoid of dignity. Jesus knew who he was, so the task didn't threaten his self-image. Only secure people can serve. So let's reflect on that when we say, yeah, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to do that job. Why do I have to do that? Why does that job have to be me? Why can't I do something else? A secure person, secure in themselves, can serve in any capacity, because it's not about them, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about others. John 13 and 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. There's a song, there's an old song with lyrics. His were the planets and stars in the sky. His were the valleys and mountains so high. His all earth's riches from pole unto pole. Yet he became poor to ransom my soul. Insecure people are always worrying about how they appear to others. What does so-and-so think about me? What does so-and-so think about me? Am I only good enough to do this? Am I only good enough to do this? Do they think that I can't, or that I am not somebody of stature, that I can be a part of this program or a part of this ministry? Or see, insecure people, they fear exposure of their weaknesses and hide beneath layers of protective pride. I don't want to be a part of that. It's just not me. Oh, I don't feel called to do it. I don't think God's really calling me there. I don't think God wants me in that ministry. I think he's preparing me for something else, and this is a season of sitting, of waiting. The more insecure you are, the more you will want people to serve you. The more insecure you are, the more you're going to want to be in control, and you're going to want to have the spotlights, and you're going to want to be in charge, and you're going to say, I think things should be done this way. And, you know, I disagree. I don't want to do it, but we should be doing things this way. And, you know, it'd be nice if we had a whole team over here doing this. I can't be a part of it. Busy doing something else. But when you base your identity on your relationship with God, that allows you to serve others best. In any capacity, in anything that you want to do. I've been doing my banking job now for a couple years. Doing my banking job for a couple years, and one of the most exciting things for me when I got this new job is I get to reset my testimony. I get to reset who I am. I get to a more mature Rob, a more Rob who's a little more comfortable with himself and a little more comfortable in, you know, doing the right thing. I get to really influence who they see who I am. And I remember I just kind of had a mindset, you know, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to make sure I do this. You know why? Because if the opportunity came for me to say, I serve a God who is real, I wanted it to be free of burden, free of weights, weighing that down. And I remember there are different positions in a bank, I'm on the platform side, and I open the accounts, and then we have the teller side. And the manager of the teller side, we were getting a new manager. And I remember I was sitting down with her. I was just kind of talking with her, helping her out with things. And she was telling me her first impressions of everybody. And one of the things that she told me was she said, you know, I asked the old service manager, what do you think about Rob? And she told me, Rob will never tell you no. If you want something, Rob's going to get up. If you need something, Rob's going to go get it for you. He doesn't care if it's his job. He just wants to help. And that was awesome. That's an awesome testimony. We have testimonies and things we're willing to do at our job places and things we're willing to do at certain clubs and activities. But sometimes it's so hard to bring that here. And I was so happy that I had that testimony at work. I'm thinking, do I quite have that testimony here at church? Now, I kind of get caught up sometimes with what I'm doing. You know, something that Navy can be busy. But do I make myself available so that if somebody were to ask me for something, they would know Rob would do it? Or do I give them a hard time because I'm busy? Or do I give him a hard time because I'm doing something else? And that convicted me. I just couldn't win. I had a win at work, and now I'm feeling convicted about what I brought my testimony here. Is our minds focused on serving God? Is that our identity? When people think of you, when people think of me, do they say, you know what? That person serves others. That person wants to help others. That person's always looking out for somebody. That person's always encouraging somebody, watching after somebody. The closer you get to Jesus, the less you need to promote yourself. And the less you need your preferences validated. We're part of a body. We're part of what God wants. We don't have to worry about checking our status to the next person in the pew over. We just need to be focused on what God wants from us. Think about it. Think about some of the biggest, maybe some of the biggest preachers or some of the biggest, you know, names in the apostolic church. What's normally said about them are servants. They were a servant. They served. They loved people. They were always there to help them. How about some of the biggest names in the Bible? Romans 1 and 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and 1. Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. James 1 and 1. James, a servant of God. Jude 1 and 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ unto his servant, John. See, the disciples most likely at that time, they would have been happy to wash Jesus' feet. No, Lord, don't wash my feet. Jesus, let me wash yours. Let me wash yours. Let me clean up your feet. Lord, I'm not worthy. But they who would so eagerly wash Jesus' feet, they could not conceive of washing each other's feet. Because that was a task reserved for the lowliest of servants. And while they all loved Jesus, they didn't love each other that much. How do we feel about each other? How do we care about each other? Are we preferring someone this service, this day, so that they can be blessed? Because we care. When someone's not here, are we taking the extra time and serving the ministry? I missed you today. You weren't here. Everything okay? John 13 and 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. So if we love one another, we serve one another. Okay. John 13:35, in New Living Translation, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Love is a feeling, and to show action for that feeling, serve. Sometimes there are things that my wife wants me, I don't want to do. I don't want to get up. My recliner is comfortable. But there are times when it makes her happy. There are times when I need to do something that I just don't care for, I never thought about. It's not important to me at all. But it serves her, it prefers her, uplifts her. I choose her. There will be times when we come in here and we think a job is so insignificant, it's so beneath us, but do we love God and will that serve someone else? And most importantly, at the very end, at the end of the day, after everything else, there are still servants. Revelation 22 and 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Our goal is heaven, our goal is the kingdom, our goal is to spend eternity with God. He is looking for servants. If you don't like serving now, you don't like heaven. You don't like what it's going to be about. It's going to be about serving and uplifting and praising and glorifying and giving and sacrificing. And there'll be times that sometimes I just don't want to be here. I am tired and I am frustrated, but Lord God, you saved me when I was lost and afraid. Pastor's been speaking about his new vision. He's been speaking others first. He's been speaking others first. What have we done in a capacity to serve? Pastor's here week after week imploring you, be a part, join, serve in some capacity. Are we too good for the smallest of jobs? Well, you don't understand, brother. I'm called to be a preacher and I'm called to be pastor, I'm called to be a worship leader. If you don't think that those jobs require an excessive and an abnormal amount of service and servanthood, you don't know what you're called for. The smallest jobs is what builds us character and will lead us to what God wants in our lives. I don't know what God wants in our lives. Did I say serve now? Serve today. Do the job that no one else wants to do because you prefer someone else and you love someone else. Let's support our pastor. Let's support his vision for what he wants from us. We're the body. We all need to be moving that same direction. Please let us stand and pray. Just keep that on your mind this week. How can I serve others? Has there been a capacity in this church where I may have been asked at one time, will you be a part? Will you join us in our service? And I might have said, you know, I'm not ready for that. Or I might have said, you know, that's inconvenient. I say, let us reflect on those things. Let us reevaluate those things and what servanthood means to God. And what we are saying when we say, no, thank you. Thank you for being here this Wednesday. We have a missionary next Wednesday. We definitely want to be out here out and support that. It's always great when our missionaries come. The week after is our last sermon on Living the Good Life series. So we want to make sure that we're here for the end of that, you know. Support your pastor. Support the work that we're doing here, okay? Let us pray in dismissal. Dear Lord God, we love you today and we honor you, oh God. We thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to be in your house, oh God. We thank you for an opportunity, oh God, to learn and maybe be corrected and maybe be refocused to the path that we're supposed to be on, oh God. Lord, open our minds to understand and our hearts to receive, oh God. Because, Lord, I do love you, oh God, and I want to show you my love for you, oh God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Bind this church in unity, oh God, as we move forward, oh God, to your vision, oh God, and your plan. Lord, we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name.